amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace that bought my liberty. Hallelujah. I do not know just why he came to love me so. Hallelujah. He looked beyond all my faults and saw my need. I shall with me.
Aren't you glad he looked beyond? Oh, where would we be if he kept score? I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful. It's such an honor to have Brother Jonathan Mackey with us here. This is Brother Shane Mackey. This is his uncle. So those, some of you that put that together for you. I guess if I had to say, over the years, there's been two messages that have been preached that have had a profound impact on my life. One was preached by Brother Mike Williams out of Florida, and he titled the message, "The Stink Will Not Stop Him." Another message was that one that Brother Jonathan Mackey preached at a Sunday school seminar. And I've listened to that, and put it on my computer. I've actually went through it, wrote it down word for word, and it was on why doctrine. I don't know if you remember that or not. But I appreciate Brother Mackey. I was 13 years old when he first came here and started to minister. Oh, time goes by, brother, doesn't it? So it's so great to have him here with us this morning. Won't you welcome Brother Mackey this morning?
And thank you, Brother Grant, and praise the Lord, everybody. I think I was 5 years old the first time I preached here. I don't know. But anyway. But it is good to be in an apostolic church today. A church that believes in repentance, water baptism, by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Church that believes in receiving the Holy Ghost with the Bible evidence of speaking with other tongues. A church that opens up the altar after every service, because you do not get closer to the Lord standing in the vestibule talking to your friends. You get closer to the Lord coming to this altar and talking to God. This, the end of this week, I'll be preaching in Ecuador. I love preaching in South America. Do you know why? You have to stop preaching because they're coming to the altar, you know, to seek God. But this is the good old USA. You know, the praise team will come, we'll sing a chorus, and some people are still reluctant and slow to come. And I think God's church should love this altar. You should love this altar. Amen. And to our guests and visitors today, I do not know who you may be, but I pray that this message today will be easy to understand and it would enhance your relationship with God. And I want every man and woman and young person to know you are welcome to come to this altar. Amen. Welcome to come to this altar. And the best thing that could ever happen to you in your entire life can happen today. To have all of your sins forgiven, washed in the blood, be filled with the Spirit of God. So glad for a church today that really believes in a true relationship with the Lord. And we do appreciate our friendship with the years with senior brother and sister Grant and now brother Roy Grant. I think you folks are very blessed to have brother Roy Grant to lead you in the things of God. I had read this article about this tourist over in Israel who wanted to take a picture of a shepherd and his sheep. So he was driving around the hillsides outside of Jerusalem. And finally he sees a flock of sheep and a shepherd. And so he pulls the car over, grabs his camera, starts snapping some pictures. But the man is behind the sheep and he's with his rod and he's just driving them and driving them and driving them. The sheep are just, you know, skittish, and they're just, you know, and he just keeps driving them. And finally, the man gets the man's attention, and he said, I thought shepherds were supposed to lead the sheep. He said, I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. I'm taking them to market today, you know. So it's really nice to have a pastor who's not a butcher. It's nice to have a pastor who's a shepherd, all right, wants to lead you in the things of God. All right, let's open our Bibles while we stand one more moment to the book of Jude, way back by the book of Revelation in your Bible. The book of Jude, there's only one chapter, so I guess we'll turn to chapter one. Verse 3, Jude, verse 3, Beloved. The beloved is the church. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Then it says in verse 20 of the book of Jude, the verse 20, But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And that last phrase in verse 23 is simply saying, hating anything that spots the garment. And we're going to speak about garments today, because there's a very, very, very close connection between garments and salvation and the Word of God. Let's pray one more time, shall we? Again, Jesus, thank you for your wonderful presence. God, you know the spiritual condition of every individual that is in this house. And God, I ask that you would help me to minister your word and help us to receive it. For your glory and for your honor, we ask you in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated this morning. Now, the book of Jude was written just approximately 25 years after the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, where they received the Spirit of God with the Bible evidence of speaking with other tongues. But now Jude writes, just 25 years later, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. All the parks in London, England are called commons. The reason that piece of ground is called the common is because everyone has access to this piece of ground. Whether you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, regardless of skin color, you have access to that piece of ground. It's called the common. This is a common salvation. Everyone has access to this salvation. Rich or poor, educated or uneducated, regardless of skin color, God loves to save people. But he said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was necessary for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, why would it be necessary to write this just 25 years after the day of Pentecost? It tells us in verse 4, because there are certain men that have crept in unawares. They are ungodly men. They're not godly men, they're ungodly men. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. They are counterfeit Christians, ungodly men. I was at the bank where I do my banking in DeWitt, Michigan. It's just a tiny little office, and I know them and they know me. And I was in there doing a transaction, and the branch manager and two of the tellers were studying something. And the manager said, "Hey, Jonathan, have you ever seen a counterfeit $50 bill?" And I said, "To be honest, I have not seen that many real $50 bills." You know? So I said, "Come here." So there were three counterfeit $50 bills. And I didn't want to touch them or put my fingerprints on them or anything, you know. And they had a magnifying glass and we were studying them. And honestly, you guys, I could not tell. I mean, if someone had handed that to me, I would have said, "Yep, this is a good bill." But it was counterfeit. It looked like one thing, but it really was another. That's what was happening just 25 years after the day of Pentecost. The reason we know they were counterfeit Christians is because they were turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, which means still liberty to live your life according to the appetites of the flesh. Now, I'm thankful for the grace of God, because there would be no salvation without grace. Salvation did not bring the grace. The grace of God brought salvation. Nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. Nobody. But I remember witnessing to a man one time. He said, "God loves me so much I can sin all that I want." Listen, he did not die so you could sin. He died to save you from your sins. And that attitude is still prevailing in the year 2016. "Well, God loves me, so everything's fine." But the reason they could turn the grace of God into lasciviousness is because they deny that our the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by chance that the term Lord is used twice in the same phrase, our Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And it means supreme authority, to be called Mr. with great respect. And in the church you are in today, when we say he is Lord, it's not just a religious term that we use, but he is the supreme authority in our life. Amen. And I want to do and live the way God wants me to live. So starting with verse 5, he describes these ungodly men that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the true lordship of Jesus Christ. But now in verse 20, he says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." I like verse 21, "keep yourselves in the love of God." People say, I've pastored, I've assisted, my dad was a pastor, I've evangelized for 42 years. I hear people say, "Keep me, God, keep me pastor, keep me evangelist. But the Bible says, keep yourself. When you come to this altar, instead of walking out the door, you're keeping yourself in the love of God. When you have a devotion every day and read the Word of God, you are keeping yourself in the love of God. When you resist temptation, you are keeping yourself, amen, in the love of God. When you arrange your schedule to come to a church service, you are keeping yourself in the love of God. But then it says, hating even the garment, hating anything that spots the garment. Because there's a very close connection between garments and salvation in Scripture. Let's turn to the book of Mark, chapter 10 in our Bibles. To the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now here's Bartimaeus. All he can do to earn a living is to sit by the highway side and beg. They did not have gravel highways, blacktop highways, concrete highways in Bible days. It was just dirty, dusty roads. All day long, donkeys, sheep, oxen, horses coming by. The most outward garment of Bartimaeus was smelly, stinky, sweaty, polluted. It was filthy. But now when Jesus comes by, have mercy upon me. And they said, be of good comfort, Bartimaeus. He's calling you. The first thing Bartimaeus did before he came to Jesus was to cast off that outward, dirty, filthy, polluted garment. By casting off that garment, he was saying, I'm going to have a new lifestyle after I meet Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be a blind beggar by the road after I meet Jesus Christ. And he threw off that garment, and he comes to Jesus, and he said, Jesus said, what do you want? He said, I'm blind. I want to see. And Jesus said, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And even though Jesus said, go thy way, the Bible says he followed Jesus in the way. Now, I don't know what kind of a car you drove, what kind of name brand clothes were on your back the first time you came through the doors of an apostolic church. But I want you to know, without Jesus, you are wretched, you are blind, you are naked, and you are poor. Indeed. And we were filthy, we were polluted, we were stained, we stunk because of the effects of sin in our life. The drugs, the alcohol, the booze, amen, the immorality of the line. Folks, we were filthy when we came to God. But remember when you sat up there and tears welled in your eyes? Be of good comfort. That's God that is calling you. Amen. When he touches you with his presence. But what is casting away our garment? Casting away our garment is coming to an altar. Amen. It's finding a place of repentance. Folks, there's more to repentance than shaking a preacher's hand. Repentance is a change of direction. I turn my back on sin. I get rid of all the sin. I throw it away. I don't want it anymore. And I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ. I cannot begin to tell you how many individuals I have met, amen, in my ministry and in my dad's ministry. They came to church. Why? Because there was going to be a divorce. There was a cancer. They were an alcoholic. They were a drug addict. And boy, and come on in. They're coming into the church. What do you want? The Lord says, what do you want? I want my marriage healed, God. I want my cancer healed, God. I don't want to be a drug addict, God. And do you know what? God heals the marriage. Amen. And God takes away cancer and God takes away the drugs. But after God does that, don't go your way. Stay in the church and follow Jesus in the way. Now let's turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah chapter 64. and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, all of us. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Because if we were saved by something we could do, because we gave food to the poor, our money to the poor, food to the hungry, you know, clothes to the naked. Boy, I mean, that would save us. But if we are saved by what we have done, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. We are saved not because of what we have done. We are saved because of what he has done. He died. He shed his blood. He was buried. And he rose again. But the Lord taught us a huge visual aid lesson in the very first book of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. The Bible says God created Adam and Eve. And the Bible is so specific when it says they were both naked and not ashamed. But now, folks, the serpent comes and beguiles the woman, and because God said you can eat of every fruit, but of one fruit thou shalt not eat, you're going to surely die. You know, and the devil said, you're not going to die. You're going to be as gods. He is a liar, you know. So Eve took a bite of that fruit and ate it. We'd all be in good shape today if Adam had just said no. So sometimes it's good to listen to our wife, and sometimes that's another subject. Okay, all right, okay. So Adam took that fruit and ate it. So now the next time God came to meet them and visit with them, instead of running to meet God, they hid themselves. And God said, why did you hide? Adam said, because we were naked. God said, who told you you were naked? They now had knowledge of good and of evil. And the Bible says, no, they sewed themselves aprons of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. But then the Bible also tells us that God himself went out into the field and slew animals, and God gave them animal skins to wear. So in the very first book of the Bible, God lets us know we cannot clothe ourselves. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. God is the one who needs to put garments on us. Now, in Isaiah chapter 61 in our Bibles, Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. This is the purpose of the ministry of Jesus Christ. This church is the body of Jesus Christ, and that's the purpose of this church. This is not a club. It's a church. It's not a community center. It's a church. But then it says in verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, to give the oil of joy for mourning, to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Then it says in verse 10 of Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me. Because we cannot do it ourselves. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. So it says in verse 3, he gives us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, I had a guest say an interesting thing to me one time after a church service. She said, you apostolics sing more songs in one service than we sing in a whole month at my church. Right? Because people are used to going to a church, and up here is a big board that says hymn 261 and hymn 127. And you start on the first note and stop on the last note of the last chorus. But when you come to the apostolic church, you have no idea how many songs we're going to sing. How many times are we going to repeat the last line? How many times are we going to go up a half an octave? I mean, you have no idea when we're going to go a cappella. I mean, I have been at churches where the pastor, who cannot carry a tune in the wheelbarrow, you know, he comes up and says, now, folks, before the worship leader comes, I have this old chorus on my heart. So he sings this old chorus. Then here comes the worship leader, and they sing a chorus. Then they sing another chorus. Then they sing a hymn. Then they sing another chorus. They said, all right, we're going to have prayer for the sick now. So why don't we sing this chorus before we pray for the sick? After we pray for the sick, now let's sing another chorus. All right, now we're going to take an offering. Let's sing a chorus while we take this offering. And now Sister So-and-so is going to come and sing a song for us. All right, and now the choir is going to come, all right, and sing for us. And now before Brother Mackey comes, let's sing another chorus. And when I finish preaching, we're going to sing another chorus. And the word says, how can you sing so much? We don't do it to make the service last longer and make you feel like you've been in church. But one day God gave us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And it is in us to clap our hands and raise our hands and worship God. Hallelujah. Yes. And the reason I know God has to give it to us, because every church I'm in, they have all the words of the choruses up here on the screen. But there's people out there, they just look at the words. They don't know what they mean. They don't want to clap their hands. They don't want to raise their hands. Do you know why? Because they have not yet been given a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And I want you to know, you do not leave the garment here Sunday night when the church doors are locked. But you men are going to work tomorrow morning, you stop at a red light and you're worshiping God, and the presence of God fills the car, and you start to cry, and the man in the next car says, oh, look at that poor man over there. No, and you're just feeling the presence of God. You ladies are walking through the supermarket saying, Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I will bless the Lord at all times. Oh, let's all clap our hands for the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So it's a garment. A garment. Verse 10, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. Folks, there's garments of salvation. And with the robe of righteousness. Let's look at the book of Ezekiel chapter 16 in our Bibles. Ezekiel chapter 16, God is talking to his natural people, the Jew. He's talking about their condition when he found them. In Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 5, none I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I say unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Remember when you came into this church dying and you felt the presence of God and you heard God say, live. You don't have to die. Verse 8, and when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and I covered thy nakedness, because we cannot do it ourselves. Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. The reason this church you're in today emphasizes so strongly water baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins is because you must be washed. You must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And he anoints us with oil. That's why you need to come to this altar and be filled with the Spirit of God. That's the precious Holy Ghost. That's the anointing of oil that God gives you. That's why on the day of Pentecost, when they said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Get rid of the old life. Cast away the old filthy garments and be washed, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift, the oil of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And then God says, all right, in verse 10, I clothe thee also with broidered work, shod thee with badger skin, I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. Know what I discovered about linen? It's the strongest of all natural fibers. No fiber can take wear and tear like linen. It's resistant to stains. Even before there was Scotch Guard, and you put it on linen, it bubbles up. Right? Linen is the only fabric in its whiteness. When it gets dull and faded and loses its luster, you put it out on the clothesline, you expose it to the sun, and by the end of the day, it is whiter and brighter, and it has its luster again. Listen, when your garments begin to fade and you lose your luster, come on to God's house. Expose yourself to the sun of righteousness, and if you're whiter and brighter, amen, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I could go on and on, because here's the prodigal son in the swine pen. He said, it's bitter in the father's house. The father sees him a long way off. And do you know what the father does? The father takes the best robe that he has. And he runs to the prodigal son. And he puts the best robe on his shoulders. Because there are garments that have to do, folks, garments. In Matthew 22, Jesus was at a wedding. And there was a man in that wedding feast with no wedding garment on. Jesus said, how can you be here without a wedding garment? And he cast him out of the wedding feast. The reason this church is in Madison, Wisconsin, is because God wants you to have a wedding garment. And right now, folks, you might have dirty, filthy rags of sin, but you come to this altar and repent of your sins. You are baptized in the name of Jesus. You receive the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, and God gives you garments of salvation. He gives you a robe of righteousness, and he puts fine linen on you. Garments and salvation. But then the Bible says we should hate anything that spots the garment. Now let's turn in our Bible, shall we, to the book of Ephesians. Or excuse me, to Corinthians first, please, to the book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 7, it says chapter 7, but it's a continuation of the thought in chapter 6. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved. That's the same beloved as in Jude, the church. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Oh, cleanse me, Brother Grant. Cleanse me, God. Cleanse me, Van. Just don't cleanse yourself. Now, I remember the last church that I pastored was in Germany. And I was actually over there overseeing our 35 military fellowships across Europe. But the church that I did pastor was, you know, even though I was traveling 6 months of the year, I was pastoring them 6 months of the year. But our first Sunday, we had 48 people there. I mean, we counted people and babies. We tried to hit 50, but we couldn't. All right. There was only 48. All right. But 1 year later, we had 163 in church. There was one four-month period where God filled 66 people with the Holy Ghost in 4 months. Every service for 4 months, someone received the Holy Ghost. So now I come back, and now I have all these people in the church in different stages of spiritual growth and spiritual development. You know. So I stood up on a Bible study night, and I said, now, folks, I'm not the FBI and the CIA of the UPC. Right? Because I said, I don't know you. I said, I see you Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. I see you 6 hours a week. 6 hours. I said, because everyone's nice when they come to church, aren't they? Hi, yes, I like you. Praise the Lord. Aren't we on our best behavior when we come to church? But I said, I don't know you. I don't know if you kick your dog. I don't know how you treat your spouse. I don't know what you watch. I don't know what you read. I don't know what you think. I don't know. I said, I don't have hidden video cameras in your house. I don't have tape recorders underneath the front seat of your car to see how you talk about me on your way home from church. I said, I don't have Pentecostal spy committees and black sedans and black sunglasses to follow you home after church to see if you stop in for a nip on the way home. Really? I don't know you. But I want everyone here to know when you repent and are baptized and filled with the Holy Ghost, you now have a garment on you. And we need to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. Do you know what unforgiveness does? It spots the garment. It's horrible when you find someone and you know that they're unforgiving that person. Jealousy spots the garment. All right? Lying spots the garment. Sexual sin spots the garment. So when the word of God is being preached and God puts a spotlight on some blemish or spot on you, don't get mad at the preacher and shake your fist at him and stomp off the door. You need to come to this altar perfecting, developing, maturing holiness in the reverential fear of God. Yeah, and no one in the... People see my raised hands, people see all that, but they don't know what's in my heart. They don't really know how I live. But I want you to know we need to hate anything that detracts from the beauty of Jesus Christ that the world should see in us. Now let's look at the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Hey, wives, wouldn't that be a wonderful way to be loved? Really? As Christ loved the church. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but the church should be holy and without blemish, hating anything that spots the garment. Not only do we cleanse ourselves, but God cleanses us with the washing of water by the word. So every time you're in church, that's your spiritual dry cleaning service. Now, I used to live in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, and it was about 23 degrees below zero on that January day. And I took some dry cleaning into the dry cleaners, and the doors were open and the windows were open. I said to the manager, Dorothy, it's 23 degrees below zero. And you got the windows open and the door. And it was just in a few minutes that all these fumes came up into my nose and I began to cough and sputter. I said, what's that? Well, someone spilled half of a 50-gallon drum of dry cleaning fluid in the back room and it went everywhere. I said, boy, is that stuff strong. No wonder they got the spots out of my clothes, you know? Every time you're in God's house, it's your spiritual dry cleaning service. You know? Boy, you listen. Hey, everybody. Hate anything that spots the garment. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. When your pastor is up here, you need to say, preach to me, Brother Grant, because I don't want any spots on my garment. Preach to me, evangelist. I want no spots on my garment. You know, dry cleaners have these great big steam presses. Shh. Garment a little bit. Shh. Whoops, still a wrinkle there. Shh. Is that how preaching seems to you sometimes? Shh. Take it easy, Brother Grant. There's still a wrinkle there. Shh. You need to say, preach to me! Preach to me! Preach to me! Hallelujah! No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. Folks, we have a wedding garment. Now let's turn to Revelation chapter 19 in our Bibles. Revelation chapter 19. All right, verse 7. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor unto him. Why? There's going to be a wedding. For the marriage of the Lamb is come. And his wife, that's the church, his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. You know the linen from Ezekiel chapter 16? Fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Hey, everybody. God's not nervous today. He's not up in heaven wringing his hands.
Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? Everything's such a mess. Every TV program has a homosexual character. They have transgender bathrooms. I mean, Iran's got the nuclear bomb. Red China hacks into our computers. Hillary's on the horizon. I mean, what am I going to do?
Really, folks, God's not worried. You know?
He's got it all in control. But I want you to know, this world's not getting better. It's getting worse. Everything's falling apart. But the Bible says, when you see all these things happening, lift up your head and rejoice, for your redemption draweth nigh. You know what? Everything's falling apart. But you know what? I'm getting married in the morning. Ding dong, the bells are going to chime. Hallelujah. Let's be glad and rejoice. Because the marriage of the Lamb is come. What we're doing here today, folks, this is a little wedding rehearsal today. That's what this is. Now, Sister Mackie and I have one daughter. She was married the Saturday after Thanksgiving. And she had a morning wedding. It started at 11 a.m. The wedding was at 11 a.m. And, you know, the dinner was at 1 p.m. And we all exhausted at 4 p.m. Right. But because the wedding was at 11 a.m., my alarm went off at 6 a.m. And I met the church to open up the door for my daughter and the bridesmaids at 7 a.m. 7. Now, I don't entitle my messages. I could entitle this message, "How Long Does It Take to Put on One Dress?" Come on now. How long? You ladies can oversleep, get up, throw your hair back in a bun, throw on a dress, and your sandals are right off the door in 5 minutes. Does it really take 4 hours to put on one dress? But this is not just any dress. It's the wedding dress. And this is not just any day. It's the wedding day. The first thing we did at my daughter's wedding was sing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall." So it's now about 9:30. And I remember walking down the halls of the church and I could hear my daughter and the bridesmaids singing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall." And I just knocked on the door for a minute. I said, "Hey, Becky, this is Dad. I just want to see you for a minute." And I went to open up the door and she said, "You can't see me yet." And I paid for the dress. I gave it to her. You know, to her it was granted. God gave us this fine linen. You know that? He gave it to us. But in the little bit, the door was open, steamers were going, irons were going. You know, why? Because she's the bride. She's the bride. Now, whether you're saved or lost in here, saint or sinner, even if the world goes to a wedding over here, here comes the bride. And everyone looks, and the bride is not washed. The bride is dirty, spotted, blemished. Even the world would say, "What kind of bride is that?" I'm here to tell you, God's going to have a bride that is washed, that is holy, that has no spot and no wrinkle. And we need to hate anything that spots the garment. Now, our daughter and son-in-law had a long-distance relationship. He lived in Michigan. She lived in Wisconsin, in Eau Claire. And so I was preaching revival at this church. So I was there for 2 weeks. The man I was preaching for has known my daughter since she was 9 years old. So he said, "Hey, Brother Mackie, do you have a picture of your daughter?" And I said, "Yeah." So I showed him the latest photo. And Kevin's walking by. So the pastor says, "Hey, Kevin." So Kevin just looked, didn't say anything. So after that, now I was there for a second week. And on Sunday night after the second week of revival, Kevin said, hey, Brother Mackey, is your daughter going with anybody or anything? I said, no, Kevin. And if she was, I know I would know that, but she's not. He said, do you mind if I write her a letter? And hey, for all you teens and young people in here, this was before cell phones, before texting. I don't even think kids know how to write a sentence anymore.
Really?
Or spell.
Really?
I said, Kevin, if you want to write her a letter, go ahead. But whether she answers you or not, it's up to you. So a few weeks later, my daughter gets a letter from Kevin, and she's excited. And she said, Dad, he knows how to spell. So then she answered him with a letter. Hey, young people, you can't imagine this, but this was long distance, was long distance. So another letter. There was letters for a couple months. Then the first phone call came. Right? And so then there were more phone calls. Still a couple letters, but more phone calls. But then Kevin called me and said, hey, Brother Mackey, I have a cousin that lives in Wisconsin. He's my second cousin 20 times removed. You know, I mean, I've never met him, but I thought I was going to come and meet him. And since I'm in Wisconsin, I'll come and meet your daughter. I was young once. Come on. So he comes and he spends 20 minutes with his cousin. And it's another 3.5 hours longer to meet my daughter. So he comes and she spends a night, a day and a night. And then he heads back to Michigan and it's like a snowball now. It's just rolling, rolling, rolling down the hill. And picks up momentum. So they're going to get married at the Saturday after Thanksgiving. So on Tuesday, before Kevin leaves Michigan to come to Wisconsin, because his family and us are going to have Thanksgiving dinner together and the rehearsal Friday night and the wedding on Saturday. On Tuesday, before Kevin leaves Michigan to come to Wisconsin, there were 22 long-distance phone calls between Kevin and my daughter. So the closer they were getting to the wedding, they did not talk less. They talked more. This is not the time to pray less. It's the time to pray more. So we have the wedding, you know, and so forth. But I say all that to say this. We have a long-distance relationship. Peter said, whom having not seen, we love him. And we've never even seen him. But don't you love his voice? Don't you love his presence? Have you ever read the letters that he sends you? He knows how to spell, too. Really? I love these letters. I will never leave you and never forsake you. A mother will leave her baby, but I'm never going to leave you. I'm going to supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. Oh, I love these letters. He said, you know what? I'm going to be a rock to you. I'm going to be a shepherd to you. I'm going to be a provider. I'm going to be a hiding place. I'm going to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. But more than anything else, I'm going to be your husband. I'm going to be your Ishai. I love these letters that he sends to us. That is why, folks, the marriage of the Lamb has come. So that is why apostolics should not walk around sad. I'm just a little apostolic and can't do anything anymore. No. That's why when the world says, come on, let's go to the casino. Oh, I wish I could, but Brother Grant won't let me.
Really?
Who's Brother Grant? He's my pastor. Boy, he sounds pretty tough. Yeah, T-U-F, tough, you know. Really? Hey, come on, have some marijuana. I wish I could, but my church won't let me. What church is that? Well, it's the Apostolic Gospel Church up there on Commercial. Thanks for telling me. I'm never going there. Folks, no, you, folks, you don't say that. Hey, come on, have some drugs. No way, why not? Because I'm getting married. That's right. What are you going to go to, why not go to the casino? I'm getting married. Why do you go to church so much? I'm getting married. Why do you live the way you live? I'm getting married in the morning. Let's be glad and rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Hallelujah. So this is not the time to see how close you can live to the world. It's to see how close you can get to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Sister Mac and I conduct marriage seminars every now and then for churches, and I have a seminar on emotional distancing, because a husband and wife can sleep in the same bed, all right, sit at the same kitchen table, sit on the same couch, amen, and be this close physically, but a million miles away from each other, you know, emotionally. And it's possible to sit right in that pew and be a million miles away from God. Don't let there be any emotional distancing between you and God. God, I don't like what you're doing. I don't like how you answer that. No, here the Bible says he doeth all things well. Amen. And all things work together for good to them that love God. No.
Yep.
Now, Sister Mackie and I we just had our 52nd wedding anniversary here a month ago. That's all right. Thank you. And we always are together on our anniversary. But I was preaching, but about 6 years ago, I was preaching a minister's conference in Pennsylvania. Right during our anniversary. And I was going to be gone Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, get back on Monday. I said, now listen, Judy. I said, I got to drive to Pennsylvania. But I said, when I get home Monday, we're going to celebrate our anniversary big time. But on my way out of town, let's go to McDonald's. Okay. Right. We always get the two cheeseburger meal. Right. Two cheeseburgers, a medium order of fries, one Diet Coke to go with our healthy fries. Okay, I mean, you know, okay. All right, and two straws. So we're sitting across from each other, and we had one of these unrehearsed, spontaneous conversations. Because she had a straw and I had a straw, and our foreheads were touching each other. And, you know, we were sipping our Diet Coke and, you know, sharing our fries. Sharing. You can have the last fry, Judy. I love you. And we just started talking. Because at that point, we'd been evangelizing, you know, almost 40 years, 36 years. And we begin to talk about evangelizing. You know, I would call it the agony and the ecstasy. Because there's so much glorious things that happen, but there's a little bit of agony. You know, there's a few lumpy beds in the UPC. You know, there's a few bad cooks in the UPC. You know, but anyway, and some people are crabby in the UPC. All right. So we talked about some churches. One church bought tires for my car. Another, I was at one church in Louisiana, this little town, but they gave us charge accounts at three restaurants. And said, Brother Mackey, you have steak every day. We want you strong when you're in that pulpit, you know. And boy, that was a nice place to be, you know. That was one of the ecstasies, okay. But then we were at another church. Sister Mackey and I were at the church all day. You know, we'd get up at 9, be at the church till 3, and we'd come home, and the pastor and his wife just were driving up and said, well, we just went out to this buffet. And so I don't know what you want, folks want to eat, so just dig in the refrigerator and maybe find something. And then that happened the second day, and they said, we just went out to this Chinese buffet, but here's your supper. And he put a brown bag on the table, and in it were two bottles of 7-Up and three Snicker bars, you know. And so we were talking about these things, because after that, we just kept food at the church, and we cooked our own meals, you know. But we talked about the agony and the ecstasy, you know, about nice people and people that were not as nice, okay. All right. And we talked about all these things, but we felt the presence of God. And tears were in Sister Mackie's eyes and tears were in my eyes. But we were saying, but through it all, God really has provided. And God has just seen us through. You know, and we felt the presence of God. And then Sister Mackie said the most wonderful thing to me I've ever heard from another individual. She looked at me and said, Jonathan James Mackie? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, knowing everything I know about you and where this life would take us, she said, if you asked me to marry you again, I'd still say yes. And I said, thank you, Mrs. Mackie. All right. But folks, the Lord asked me to marry him. He gave me the baptism of the Holy Ghost when I was 13 years old, 60 years ago. 60 years ago. Folks, and you know what? I could look over my shoulder and look at my relationship with God, and sometimes he answered my prayers just like that. And other times I left so many messages on his answering machine, I didn't know if he'd ever get back to me. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I didn't understand it all. But I want you to know, folks, through it all, I can honestly say, Jesus is the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I love him with all my heart. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's all stand and let's clap our hands for God. Thank you, Jesus. So we're going to come to this altar in a minute. But I want you to know, you're not just a little apostolic. Hey, everybody, you are the bride of Jesus Christ. So we hate anything that spots the garment. Is there a backslider here today? How's your garment? You out there with still the rags of sin. God wants to throw all those rags away, and he wants to give you fine linen today. Listen, folks, at a wedding, here comes the bride. Everyone turns. And know who they're looking at? The bride. But do you know where the bride is looking? Looking right down, boy. That's my man right there. Yes. Look right into his eyes. One of these days when God brings us home, all of creation, all the angels, everyone's going to be looking at us. But do you know who we're going to be looking at? Whom having not seen, we love. Years ago, we used to sing the chorus, just to behold his face. In the Old Testament, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But remember when he came to an altar and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's so beautiful. Well, we're going to see him someday, everybody. So hate anything that spots the garment. So as we sing this chorus, I want to live the way he wants me to live. If you have sin in your life today, you can repent at this altar. You can be baptized and washed in the name of Jesus Christ. If you need the Holy Ghost, he wants to fill you. For any backsliders here, he wants you to cleanse yourself from all unrighteousness. And for the church of the living God, that's right. No spot, no wrinkle, no blemish. Let's just raise our hands and tell him we love him for a moment. Come on, don't ask him for anything. I love you, Jesus. I love you, I love you, I love you. In Jesus' name. Oh, the presence of the bridegroom is here now. The presence of the bridegroom is here now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you. Thank you for asking me to marry you, Lord. Thank you for wanting me to be your bride. In Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, God's calling us today. Church, guest, visitor, young person, let's make our way to this altar, shall we? I want to live the way Jesus wants me to live. I want to give until there's just no more. Slow to come to this altar, everybody. Come on, his wife has made herself ready. There's just no. And let's move in close and make room for people that are still coming. Oh, never, never outlove. Oh, Jesus, there's forgiveness here. The Spirit of God is here. Fine linen is here. Garments of praise are here. The way. A wedding. There's going to be a wedding. There's going to be a wedding.
Love till there's just no more. bridegroom is here. Jesus is here. I want to repent of my sins, Lord. I want to repent. I want to be washed. I want to be anointed. No spot, no wrinkle.